At the beginning of the chapter, we have the great vision. And we find these four beasts, and these four beasts represent four great kingdoms upon the earth. The first being the Babylonian kingdom in verse number 4 was like a lion and had eagle's wings. And then we find the Medo-Persian Empire in verse number 5, another beast that was like a bear. And then we find the Grecian Empire like a leopard that went across so fast. And then we find the Roman Empire in verse 7. And as we go down to the text that we read tonight, we find the interpretation of this Roman Empire, this fourth beast in verse 23, this fourth kingdom upon the earth that, of course, is diverse from all others. And we come to the end of the revived Roman Empire, and it's amazing how this message goes right along with our Wednesday night messages as we've been talking about the tribulation time. And those of you that may be here tonight, listen to me. If you don't know Christ as your Savior, listen to me and listen well. There is coming an event on God's prophetic calendar called the rapture of the church. It's going to take place, ladies and gentlemen. It is the next event. And the Bible says that we're going to hear a shout and a trumpet. And those who have the sweet Holy Ghost dwelling inside of them, those who have been truly born again by the Spirit of God, we're going to leave this flesh and we're going to rise, amen, and go to meet the Lord in the air. Can I tell you, if you're not saved, you're not going up. You're going through what the Bible calls 7 years of hell on earth that has never been seen before. It's hard for me to comprehend that. Knowing the history of man, the brutality of man, to realize, Brother Jeff, that it says in Matthew 24:21, then shall be great tribulation, such as never was before that man was on the earth. You know what that tells me more than anything else? It's important to make sure you're saved. Don't take somebody else's word for it. Hey, listen, I've talked to young people, and young people said, I think I was saved when I was 3. And I always say this, again, there's nothing wrong with getting saved at 3. Some people can understand. I always say, can you take that answer to God right now if your heart stopped? And if you can't, hey, let's just make sure. Amen. If you're here tonight and you're not sure you're saved, nail it down before you leave these doors. Amen. Because we find the rapture, and then we find this person, this horn that comes up here. And in verse 25, it talks about he'll speak great words against the Most High. You know, the Bible says he is going to come and take the throne peaceably. He's not going to come by war. He's not. Listen, the rapture happens. Can you imagine the chaos? I've tried to think about that, Brother Boston. The chaos that will take place at the rapture. Every Christian gone. That's airline pilots. That's people driving buses. That's, listen, you name it, there's Christians all over this earth that do it. All gone in an instant. Every child that can't understand the plan of salvation, gone. Every special person, amen, gone. Folks that can't understand. By the way, you say, well, I don't know about that. Hey, listen, they're safe in the grace of God. Every child, listen, can you imagine the anguish? I think about it. A mother who gives birth to a baby and then the rapture happens. Gone. Every baby in the womb, I believe, a baby's a baby from conception. All this gone, chaos, and some Superman's going to come on the scene and say, hey, listen, we need to put down all our differences. We need to come together. The Bible says he'll obtain it peaceably. Look at Daniel chapter 11, verse 21. Just go over just a little bit by way of introduction here. Daniel 11:21, it talks about this person that we know as, we call him the Antichrist. He's called the Beast in Revelation, several different titles for him, the Son of Perdition. But here in verse 21 of Daniel 11, it says, and in his estate shall stand up a vile person, to whom they shall not give the honor of the kingdom, but he shall come in peaceably and obtain the kingdom by flatteries. He's going to come peaceably. You know, the Bible tells us in Daniel 8:23, he's going to be brilliant. Brilliant. Daniel 8:23, look at it there with me. It says, in the latter time, their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to full, a king of fierce countenance and understanding dark sentences shall stand up. He's going to be highly intelligent. He's going to come in peaceably. He's going to be prosperous. Look at Daniel 8:25. It says there, and through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. And that's not talking about Brother Abe Craft, amen. It's talking about industry after the rapture of the church. And how, listen, people will be in the money-making business. And I'll tell you what, for lost people, if you tell them how to make a buck, they're interested. Listen, not that to say that Christians ought not to be interested in making a buck, but it's always bound within this book, amen? How we make our buck. And it says there, he's going to be prosperous. He's going to be a financial genius. And then comes that halfway point of the tribulation. We read it in our text in Daniel chapter 7. It says there, it's going to be given into his hand in verse number 25, for until a time and times in the dividing of time. That's 3.5 years, folks. After 3.5 years, the Antichrist has had enough fooling around and he stands up and says, I'm God, worship me or die. See, it's all been kind of fun and games up till now, but now it's, hey, either worship me or die. Now they see him for what he really is, and he starts an incredible persecution that has never been seen before. I have read some commentaries where some writers think there will be more martyrs during the tribulation period than all of time. Because people will have to decide, do I receive the mark of the beast and get damned to hell eternally? Or do I endure whatever torture and suffering the Antichrist wants to throw at me and I let him cut off my head because I believe in Jesus Christ? I'll tell you what, I'm glad I'm not going to be here. You're going to be here if you're not saved. And it says here of this particular period of time, that kind of the springboard for our message tonight, in verse 25, and he shall speak great words against the Most High. He's going to be the most blasphemous. He's going to literally cast down Jesus Christ with his mouth and spit and trample on the blood of Christ that we count so high and holy. But then it says this, and shall wear out the saints of the Most High. You know, Satan has some goals. His first goal is to damn your soul. That is his first and foremost goal. He desires to damn you to an eternal hell. He knows that he is going to the lake of fire. That is where he ends up. We read that in Revelation chapter 20. But it is his goal and desire to take as many souls with him as he possibly can. Not only is his goal to damn, his goal is to destroy us. If he can't damn you, Brother Pudell, he wants to destroy you. He'd literally like to just absolutely have at you. Not only destroy and damn, but boy, you know, this is something, young people, listen up, young people, you know what he wants to do? He wants to damage you. Damage you. You know, God never desires to damage us. Never. I sometimes have to give my children, we call them timeouts. They're not timeouts. That's a timeout. See, this is not being videotaped, it's on audio, amen? We give our children timeouts for everybody who's listening on the internet. Amen? You know, it's not my goal to damage them through that. It's so that they don't get damaged. Amen? Satan wants to damage you. He wants to damn you. He wants to destroy you. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 8, be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may
devour. The language is so strong in Peter. You know, a lion, it doesn't just eat the meat off the bones. It breaks the bones open and takes the marrow out. That's what Satan has plans for you. He wants to do all of that to you. And the Bible says in 2 Corinthians 2:11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. He wants you to quit. He wants to destroy your testimony. And I want to encourage you tonight not to quit. See, I learned in metal shop. I took metal shop for 3 years in high school, went to a trade school. And we had a gigantic anvil. It was huge. I mean, it just, those things are so heavy. And you know that anvil, during my 3 years, wore out screwdrivers, hammers, and anything else that went on it. It wore it out. The anvil stayed. And you know, Satan's got some anvils that he wants to use against us. And let me just give a few of them to you tonight, because I realize, listen, Satan is always trying to get us to quit. And you may be here tonight and you may say, Pastor, I'm not even thinking about quitting. Do me a favor, write these points down, because there'll come a day when you'll be thinking about quitting. Amen? But if you're here tonight and you're going through a valley, Satan's just putting his thumb on you. Listen to me, write these down. Pay attention. What are some of Satan's anvils that he tries to wear us out with? The first thing that he does, and we'll just go through the scriptures tonight, I believe is patterned burdens. Patterned burdens. Go with me to Exodus chapter number 18. Exodus chapter number 18. And I want you to look with me at verse number 13. And then we'll read down to the 18th verse here. Just catch up when you find your place there. Exodus chapter 18. It says, "And it came to pass on the morrow that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood by Moses from the morning unto the evening. And when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did to the people, he said, What is this thing that thou doest to the people? Why sittest thou thyself alone, and all the people stand by thee from morning unto even? And Moses said unto his father-in-law," verse 15 of Exodus chapter 18, "because the people come unto me to inquire of God. When they have a matter, they come unto me, and I judge between one and another, and I do make them know the statutes of God and his laws." Verse 17. "And Moses' father-in-law said unto him, The thing that thou doest is not good. Thou wilt surely wear away both thou and this people that is with thee. For the thing is too heavy for thee. Thou art not able to perform it thyself alone." You say, Pastor, what's the first anvil that Satan uses? He uses patterned burdens. He uses the routine burdens of life to try to get us to quit. He'll use work. Work. Is work a good thing? Amen. As long as you're not working for your salvation. Work is a good thing. I heard a preacher say years ago, work is a four-letter word to some. And it is a four-letter word. Amen. Work. But some people approach it that way. Hey, but you know the devil will use work to get you to quit. Brother Lem told me you're working 70 hours a week. You know, if you're not careful, brother, he can use that against you. Not a bad thing to work 70 hours a week. It's good to be hard working, amen? But he'll use that. He'll use simple things like a little too much month at the end of the money. You see, that's just a pattern burden that we have. And here Moses was sitting, judging the people from morning to evening, every day. And his father-in-law said, "It's not good, you're going to wear yourself out." And could I translate? Satan would have loved to wear Moses out. Pattern burdens, bills, responsibilities that we have become so heavy at times that the devil just wants to wear us out and get us to quit. I think not only of the pattern burdens, but something that we don't think of as we just go through the Scriptures. Go to Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Number 2, not only pattern burdens, but Deuteronomy, last book of the Pentateuch there before Joshua. Deuteronomy chapter number 6, this is something that I think a lot of people miss as being one of Satan's anvils. Look at verse number 10 of Deuteronomy chapter 6. And it shall be when the Lord thy God shall have brought thee into the land which he sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give thee great and goodly cities which thou buildest not, and houses full of good things which thou fillest not, and wells digged which thou diggest not, vineyards and olive trees which thou plantest not, when thou shalt have eaten and be full, then beware lest thou forget the Lord which brought thee forth out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. I think not only of pattern burdens are one of Satan's anvil, but I think of something else. Promotion is one of Satan's anvils. See, he can promote us where we can get a status. And again, there's nothing wrong with being promoted. There's nothing wrong with working hard and wanting to go up the corporate chain. Nothing wrong with that. But you know, Satan can fill our heads where we start to think we're something and we're really not. Amen? Oh, he can use promotion. And he does. And how many times a man has not been ruined by failure, but rather by promotion. And all of a sudden, he didn't have any time for the Lord. And that was how Satan wore him out on that anvil. Satan's anvil of promotion, of pattern burdens. I think so much of this one. Go to Job chapter 1. Job chapter number 1. Not only pattern burdens and promotion. In Job chapter 1, we have the incredible story of Job in Job 1 and 2. And we find as we read along and literally Satan and God have a conversation. And Satan says, you know that Job, you just, you see, you won't let me at him. That's why he serves you. See, if you just let me at him, he curse you to your face. And see, this just goes to show you the presumption of the devil. God knows the end from the beginning. God knew that Job wasn't going to quit. But Satan comes, he says, hey, you take down that hedge just a little bit. He'll curse you to your face. And then we find, of course, what happens there. It's amazing. If you look at Job chapter number 1 and then look at verse number 13. It says, there was a day when his sons and daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing, the asses feeding beside them, and the Sabaeans fell upon them and took them away. Yea, have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And while he was yet speaking, so here's some very bad news. Job has lost his livestock. And it says there in verse 16, while he was yet speaking, there came another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. He lost some more of his livelihood. Verse 17, and he goes from bad to worse to even worse. It says, and as he was yet speaking, there came also another and says, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away and have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. And now it goes to the very worst news that anyone could get. Verse 18, and while he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house. And it fell upon the young men, and they are dead, and I alone only am escaped alone to tell thee. I think the third anvil that Satan uses in our lives is puzzling difficulties. Not only promotion, not only pattern burdens, but puzzling difficulties. The truth is, no matter how much we want to be a blessing to somebody, we don't know why God takes a child. Amen? We don't know why. And in our hearts we say, why'd you do that, God? And the devil says, yeah, why did he do that? That wasn't very nice. See, the devil's got a real smooth tongue. You get to recognize him after a while. And you'll have a prayer that you've been praying, and it's a big prayer. And it seems like God's not answering. And you say, why haven't you answered that prayer? And the devil says, yeah, why didn't he answer that prayer if he's so good? Anybody else talk to like that? He talks to me like that. You see, there are puzzling difficulties of life that no matter whether you're saved or lost or been saved for 50 years, you just can't explain. Brother and Sister Merrill, I don't know why God took your boy home. 10 years old. I just can't imagine. I have two boys and they mean the world to me. I can't imagine God taking Eric or Lukey home, or Leighton or Lincoln or little Micah. I can't explain it. But I'll tell you this. God is good all the time. That is all He can be. And don't you let Satan use some sort of puzzling difficulty. You see somebody struggling, or you see some sort of reversal happen. Don't let him use that as an anvil to get you to quit. He uses promotion. He uses pattern burdens. He uses puzzling difficulties. Go to Proverbs chapter 3. Something else he uses to try to wear us out and wear us down is found in Proverbs chapter 3, verse 11. Proverbs 3:11. It's repeated again in the 12th chapter of Hebrews, this text. It says, my son, despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of His correction. For whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth, even as a father the son in whom He delighteth. Hebrews elaborates on it, and it says, now, no chastening at the present seemeth to be joyous, but rather grievous. But yet it yieldeth, after a while it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness. There was never a time when my father disciplined me that I was filled with joy and rejoicing from my heart. Oh, Dad, thank you. May I have another, please? Oh, Father, that one really hurt a lot, but I know it hurt you more than it hurt me. Please give me another. No, sir. It was into the pillow. Woo! Amen. You know, the devil would like us. See, if you're saved, you can't live in and enjoy sin like you used to. Amen. See, if you can live in and enjoy sin just like you used to, I wonder if you're ever saved. Because I know what happened to me, Brother Wally. I know how the Holy Ghost got in and took over, and I would start to lean towards those sins I used to have, and the Holy Ghost inside would say, You know what? The devil will use that as an anvil to say, you know what? God won't let you have any fun. Whom the Lord loveth, He correcteth. Don't let, number four, parental correction be an anvil that Satan can use. Hey, thank God you've got a father that corrects you. It's called conviction, folks. When you do something that's wrong, you are convicted about it by the Holy Spirit of God. It's the chastening of God. By the way, that's the best way to be chastened of God. He can use other methods if He wants to. I was talking to somebody not long ago, and they were telling me they were just story and talked about how they were kind of apathetic towards sin. And I told them, as sternly and as lovingly as I could, God's got ways of getting your attention. God help us that we would be in such a sinful state that we wouldn't care if our family members suffered or died because we loved our sin. You see, we've got a good Father, and He corrects us. Not only pattern burdens and promotion and puzzling difficulties and parental correction that Satan will use. I think of Proverbs chapter 24. Go there with me. Proverbs chapter 24. Probably the anvil that I think Satan likes to use the most. I could say he's tried to use this anvil on me many a time. Verse 16 of Proverbs chapter number 24. It says, "For a just man falleth seven times, and hallelujah, and riseth up again." Number five of Satan's anvils, he uses pattern burdens, he uses promotion, he uses puzzling difficulties, he uses parental correction. Can I say something he has used many times in my life? He uses personal failure. Personal failure. We try to serve God. We try to read our Bibles. We try to resist temptation. We try to fill in the blank. And we fail. You know, there's a story in Mark chapter 9. This father came to Jesus and he said, "My son is lunatic. He's got a demon in him. He's had it in him since he was a boy. And if you can help us," he said, "I brought him to your disciples." And they couldn't cast him out. What that tells me, Brother Hauser, they failed. They failed. And of course, Jesus said, you have such little faith. And he cast that demon out. But I want to tell you something. Satan wants to use your personal failures to get you to quit. You see, you'll start your Bible reading and you'll fail. And you'll say something like, "What's the use?" Can I tell you, most times it's not you saying that. It's somebody else. It's not God, but it's somebody that's in the air. And it's maybe not Satan himself, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But he'll use personal failures. Sometimes all we see in us is a failure. We wake up and we go to bed and we say, I failed so many times. You listen to me. A just man falleth seven times. That's a lot of failure. That's a lot of failure. Seven falls and riseth up again. Listen, you keep reading your Bible. "I failed too many times, Pastor." Never too many times. The only one who's failed too many times is the one that doesn't keep trying. Sammy Davis, a wonderful Congressional Medal of Honor recipient. He is just an incredible man. Friends with Brother Gary Bikert. He said this, "You don't lose until you quit trying." You don't lose till you quit trying. As he rescued six of his comrades, he said, "I've got to do it. I've got to do it." Hey, listen, Satan will use personal failure to get us to quit. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, realize this. Life is a lot more failure than it is success. Amen. Life is a lot more failure than it is success. Don't let Satan use your failings. You say, well, I failed as a wife, or I failed as a husband, or I failed as a father, and I failed as this, and I failed this. Hey, listen, fooey. Get up, dust off, and keep going. Amen. Personal failures. Something else you use. Go to John chapter 15. John 15. I hope this is helping you. It's helping me. I'll tell you that right now. As I think of how Satan would love to get me to quit. Get me to quit on my marriage and quit on my boys and quit on you dear people. How he would love to take these anvils and grind me down to nothing. But we're not ignorant of his devices. Amen. And greater is he that's in us than he that's in the world. He uses pattern burdens. He uses promotion, puzzling difficulties, parental correction, personal failure. John chapter 15, look at verses 20 and 21. Remember the word that I said unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord. If they have persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they have kept my saying, they will keep yours also. But all these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. The sixth anvil that Satan will use is persecution. Persecution. You see, we live in America, folks, and we don't know a lot about martyrdom. And that's because we're coasting on the coattails of our founding fathers that had a reverence toward God. But can I tell you something? That hill is coming to an end. The more pagan we get, the more we kick God out of every public institution, the more that train is slowing down and going to get ready to come to a stop. But many of us have experienced persecution through rejection. Some of you have family members that think you are an absolute nutcase. They think you are, the clinical term would be cuckoo for Cocoa Puffs. They think you are out there, you're part of a cult. You know, I'm a pastor, but can I tell you this? I still don't like rejection. Amen? I don't like rejection. I think not only of rejection, I think of persecution through evasion. There are people, they will see you coming, they know who you are, and they walk the other direction. They just don't even want to come anywhere near you. I want to tell you something, that hurts. Doesn't it? That hurts. It's a persecution. It's through rejection, evasion. I think of opposition. I think of opposition, how people will stand up and oppose us. Oppose a church. Listen, that's the day we're living in. 50 years ago, who would oppose a church? But I'll tell you what now, there's all kinds of organizations now that'll oppose the work of God publicly. You see, Satan would love to get you to quit through persecution. But can I remind you that the Bible says, yea, all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. Jesus said, woe unto you when all men shall speak good of you. Hey, you know what? Some people say, we turn the cat around and rub the fur the wrong way. Hey, I say to the world, why don't you turn the cat around? Amen. Listen, we're going to be persecuted because we believe this Bible, and the servant is not greater than his Lord. Don't let Satan use persecution. Someone will mock you at work. Someone will make fun of you. They'll laugh at you. They'll call you a holy roller. Don't you let them get you to quit. They don't realize it, but they need you. You're the only light in that place if you're saved. Persecution. Something else. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We referenced it. 2 Corinthians chapter 12. We're wrapping it up here. Amen. He will not only use persecution and personal failure and parental correction and puzzling difficulties, promotion, pattern burdens. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, we Paul, we talked about it already, so we'll not belabor the point. Paul has this thorn in the flesh, and he's asked God three times to remove it, and God has chosen not to. Something else that Satan will use as an anvil is prolonged trials. Prolonged trials. I think of those of you that have trials that you've had for years and probably going to have for more years. You know what? Satan would like to take that and say, what kind of God is this that would allow you, Mrs. Kelly, to go through these health issues that you have? What kind of God is that? And what happens is the trial keeps going. And Satan keeps pounding us on that anvil. Pounding us on that anvil. And the next thing you know, we get to believing, where is God in my trial? Hey, He's there. Amen. He's there. But He'll use prolonged trials. Job said, my soul is weary of my life. Job 10:1. The psalmist said in Psalm 6:6, I am weary with my groaning. Genesis chapter 27, verse 46. Remember, Rebekah said, my soul is weary for the daughters of Heth that Esau had married. Prolonged trials. I think of our, they're not here tonight, but I think of our beloved brother and sister Horsch and the prolonged trial that they've had with their daughter Sharon all these years with that terrible mental illness. And I'll tell you what, mental illness is real. I know some preachers don't believe it's real. And can I tell you, sometimes it's a matter of disobedience, but sometimes it's just flat chemical and it's real. And they deal with that trial every day. Brother Horsch tells me the phone rings off the hook. Prolonged trials. See, the devil would like to tell you, see, God doesn't care. He'll use prolonged trials to wear us out. Something else, 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. It says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. The eighth anvil that Satan will use is he will use powerful devils. You see, folks, there's a spiritual war that's going on in this room that none of us can see right now. There's a spiritual battle between the good angels of God and the fallen angels of Satan. And the fallen angels of Satan have great power. And Satan himself is the prince and the power of the air. And you have to watch out what you allow to come in your eyes and what you allow to come in your ears and what you allow yourself to read, because it becomes the thought patterns that begin to define your life. And I want to tell you, there are powerful devils at work trying to get you to quit. They will use anything and everything. They will twist and pervert. That's all they do. Powerful devils. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. And I'm hurrying to wrap it up. I got three more points. And I promise you, I won't go long here. 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. And we've got two verses back to back here. Actually, I only got two more points. Praise the Lord. And some applications, and we'll be done. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 10. The ninth anvil that Satan will use is the pull of worldliness. The pull of worldliness. You see, we're introduced to someone named Demas in chapter 4, verse 10 of 2 Timothy. It says, for Demas hath forsaken me, having loved this present world. Worldliness pulls at people. Worldliness pulls at Christians. Amen? Worldliness is always trying to wiggle its way into your home. Worldliness goes after teenagers with an unparalleled assault. And I want to tell you something. The pull of worldliness is real. It's real. This person, Demas, was one of Paul's laborers. But you know what happened? He fell in love with this old world. I love the song. The old-fashioned Revival Hour quartet used to sing it. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door. And I can't feel at home in this world anymore. This world's not our home, folks. Don't get too comfy here. Don't drive your tent pegs down so deep that you don't have any time for God. Because it's an anvil of Satan. He'll use that pull of worldliness to pull us out of the church where he can devour and damage us. Lastly, verse 11. He says, Paul says here, only Luke is with me. You know another anvil that Satan will use, a last anvil? It's kind of hard to say this because I'm in the ministry. He'll use people to get you to quit. We used to have professors, they would joke, the ministry would be great if it weren't for people. That's all the ministry is, people. Amen? And that, of course, that was the joke in the statement. You know, Satan will try to get people to get you to quit. They'll give you an evil eye, cold shoulder, hot tongue. And you'll say, what's the use? Listen, I've got a friend right now. He's battling. He's a great pastor. He resigned his church. His people had literally done him terribly wrong. I'm trying to help him. But you listen to me. The Bible says the middle verse of your Bible. Does anybody know what the middle verse of the Bible is? Psalm chapter 118, verse 8. It says this. The middle verse of all the verses. This is the middle one. It is better to trust in the Lord than to put confidence in man. By the way, it doesn't mean you don't love people. Listen, if I was a pastor and I didn't love people, I'd get out of the ministry and get an honest living. Amen. A pastor has to love people, even if they try to get him to quit. But you know what? Brother Horsch talked about it this morning in his lesson. His last verse was old Paul. In Acts chapter 20, verse 24. But none of these things move me. Hey, Satan, I recognize your anvils for what they are. I'm not quitting. Four quick things. How can we apply this? Recognize, first of all, that Satan is a liar. Recognize that Satan is a liar. And when he starts to tell you that God is not good, I don't care how you say it, I don't care how you do it, you may just tell him to be quiet, you may yell at him, you may say, liar, liar, pants on fire, hanging from the telephone wire, I don't know what you say, but you need to understand he's a liar. And the father of it, John 8:44 says. We talked about it. Number two, realize that God is only good. It's all he can be. It's all he can be. We may not understand it. Come away from the pulpit. We may not agree with it. But we must believe it. God's taken some people home. And I thought, God, I didn't agree with that, but you didn't check with me. You didn't check with me when you flung the stars into existence. You didn't check with me when you made oxygen for us to breathe. You didn't check with me about any of these things. Didn't figure you'd check that with me. I know you're good. Realize that God is good. Recognize that Satan's a liar. Repent of wrong thinking. See, this is something that we don't like to do. Listen, folks, if you've got stinking thinking about God, you need to repent of that. You need to put that on the altar and leave it there. You can't keep carrying it around because nothing will change. We've got to repent of wrong thinking. And then lastly, rest in God and His promises. Listen, have faith in what this book says. Listen, I know Satan, boy, these anvils that Satan has, they're real, folks. And you could probably come up, I think it was Brother Paul, we met at the door, he said, how many anvils are you going to be preaching on tonight? 1,000 or 2,000? We certainly could, couldn't we? There's a lot more we could add to this list. But I want to tell you about this anvil right here. Last eve I passed beside a blacksmith's door and heard the anvil ring the vesper chime. When looking in, I saw upon the floor old hammers worn with beating years of time. How many anvils have you had, said I, to wear and batter those hammers so? Just one, said he, then with a twinkling eye, the anvil wears the hammers out, you know. And so I thought, the anvil of God's word, for ages skeptics' blows have beat upon. Yet though the noise of falling blows was heard, the anvil is unharmed and the hammer's gone. Rest in this book. When you don't understand God, trust Him. Father, we love You. Thank You. Thank You for Your precious Word that cheers us on. I pray this message has been a help to somebody tonight, maybe that was considering quitting. I pray that You'd help us tonight. Maybe somebody needs to repent of wrong thinking. I pray that You'd give them victory tonight. Perhaps there's someone here tonight, God, that is not saved. Lord, if the rapture were to take place, we'd be gone and they'd be left. And the Bible says that they'd believe a lie. Oh God, may it not be so tonight. If there's someone who's just, the devil's got his thumb on, the devil is pressing with his anvils, I pray, God, that You would, oh God, bless, comfort, convict, whatever your need is tonight. I pray in Jesus' name. The ladies are going